I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and as we prepare our hearts to come before our gracious God with worship, I'd like to invite you to take your worship bulletin, and there are a few announcements I'd like to review. First of all, there is a little tan communication slip in the bulletin. If you would fill that out, you can drop it in the offering plate later on in the service. That would be appreciated. And also, on the back of this slip is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Also, you'll notice a yellow insert in the bulletin. This is pertaining to our Vacation Bible School program that we host in the summertime for our elementary age children. And you can see on this that VBS this year will be on July 8th through the 12th. And so right now is the time of preparation. We are in the process of gathering volunteers and helpers. There are ways that you can help before VBS. There are ways you can help during VBS. And so, for example, if you are unable to help during VBS, you can still help. And so read through this insert and follow the directions. You can circle things that you're willing to help with, and you can just fold this up, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service as well. Also, you'll notice in the bulletin, there is a ladies' fellowship evening coming up on May the 3rd at 7 p.m. This will be hosted at the Fernandez's house, Alex and Kelly. And so if you are able to attend that, RSVP, and should be a great evening. And if you were here yesterday, we had a work day. We also had a yard sale. And our Costa Rica team was able to raise about $600. So that's good news. And other ways that you can continue to help and support our Costa Rica team is to take your wife out on a date. We have a date night babysitting option coming up this Friday, and so today will be one of the last times that you can RSVP for that, and we'll provide the babysitters, and money you would usually spend to pay for the babysitters will be going towards our team to help send us to Costa Rica. And also, final announcement I wanted to highlight this morning is, not sure if any of you are familiar with Dr. Brian Chappell. He is the former president of Covenant Seminary, which is our denominational seminary. He's going to be coming to our presbytery on May the 14th. That's a Tuesday, but he will be preaching at our presbytery meeting. He'll also be leading a seminar immediately after that worship service. And then for ladies only, he's going to be giving a little talk to the ladies after lunch. And so if you're able to come to any part of that or all of that, you are more than welcome and invited to join us. But for now, we are here to worship. Let's take your electronic devices, turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship God as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 100. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. I invite you to rise as we stand and glorify God, singing hymn number 302, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Would you pray with me? Father, as your people, we declare that you are good and that your love endures forever. Therefore, as we gather to worship, to exalt and give thanks to you, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 12 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we do confess that we have disobeyed your commands by our actions, our words, and even our thoughts. We have not honored you as holy. I ask, Father, that you would help us to understand the gravity and the depth of our sin, which also will help us to understand the immensity and greatness of your mercy and your grace. And so in this brief time of silence, as we search our hearts, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, through our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we ask that you would forgive and cleanse us of all of our sin. And Father, we also ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, here the gospel of Christ, the assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, which states, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 32 to 52. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to see decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that moves in our hearts on this Sabbath day to worship you, to seek your face. Father, we thank you that you bring fruit from the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that that fruit would be multiplied, that you would use our influence here in Tampa and beyond. Indeed, Lord, we pray for our world today, a world that is sick with sin, a world in desperate need of forgiveness and healing. We pray especially, Lord, for the city of Boston today. Father, we ask that you would give those individuals who live there grace as they mourn the loss of citizens, a terrible act of terrorism. Father, we pray that our world would see the need for Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of those who live in this country and those in other parts of the world. Indeed, all of us are sick with sin, and we need a Savior. Bring comfort today, Lord. Give grace. Father, we ask today that you would bless us in our search and longing for you throughout this week. Father, I pray as an under-shepherd that you would fortify your saints, that you would strengthen them as a result of worshiping and learning more about you today, that you would send us into the world this week, fortified and strengthened to honor and glorify you. Father, we pray for our troops abroad that you would bring them home safely. Indeed, we pray for an end of war. Father, we pray for those who are sick and ill, and those close to our hearts. We think of Richard and Lois Gaynor, that you would heal their bodies, Lord, and strengthen them. Father, we also pray for Lois Callen and Mercedes Fernandez. We pray for Judy Neshaw. She recovers from surgery in South Carolina, that you'd bless her, raise her up, and make her strong. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Connie Frail. We pray for Mary Lee Marchi. We pray for our brother and friend Joe Donito, Lord. We pray that you would meet all of their physical needs as you define them. Father, you'd bring healing and strength to their bodies this day. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for the Costa Rica Project. We pray for the missions trip this summer. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all who go, that, Lord, they would return with a great report, encourage the rest of us. Bless them, Lord. Bless them in their fundraising efforts. Supply all of their needs. We thank you for all your provisions yesterday in the yard sale. We ask that you would continue to take care of all the details for the trip. Bless those who go. Father, be with Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We also pray for Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria. We pray for Steve Light and SIEATN. And we pray for Maureen Thompson. Father, be with all of these, your servants, in various parts of the United States and the world. We pray that your power would be upon them today and that you would encourage them and give them strength in their ministries. Father, we pray for others. We pray for Grazilia Gravanti. We ask, Lord, that you would help her in her fight against cancer. We pray for Mr. Vic Vigors, John Horst's stepfather, who suffered a stroke this past week. Father, be with him. Lord, we pray for John's mother, Miss Althea Vickers. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage her today. Make your presence known in both of their hearts. Lord, give them comfort as only you can give. Lord, indeed, we long to have an encounter with you. I pray, Lord, now that you would help every one of us as worshipers to rivet our attention upon Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts of eternal things. Encourage us, convict us, save us, disciple us, Lord. Do all of your holy will in every one of our lives, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for all of it. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us 2,000 years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they know me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 116, "For the Beauty of the Earth."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for faithfully calling us to yourself and building your church. We thank you for creating a caring community of people who are united together in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your provision for all of our needs. And so as an act of worship and as an act of obedience and with joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our Lord. Please be seated. If you would, you can open your copy of the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at really the second half of this chapter, this beautiful chapter where Jesus describes his role as the Good Shepherd. Shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. And if you would like, you can follow along inside of your Bible as we study the passage together this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's Spirit to illuminate our minds. Lord, I ask now that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe, as you said through the Apostle Paul. Father, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would feed us upon the living bread of Christ Himself, even as we hear His voice in our hearts and lives through your Spirit. Father, do all of your holy will. Forgive us of our sins, for there are many. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. We make our prayer confidently in His peerless name. Amen. John chapter 10, the beginning of this chapter, the Lord Jesus describes Himself as the door of the sheep. Later on in the chapter, as He's talking to the religious leaders, He calls Himself the great shepherd of the sheep. Well, in between verse 21 and 22, as the first narrative ends, there is a time period, and we're not quite certain exactly where the Lord Jesus was, but in verse 22, we find Him in Solomon's colonnade at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. I want you to notice the occasion and the location for this narrative. It's very significant. Also known as Hanukkah, the festival of the Feast of Dedication was celebrated in late December. And the feast is not one of the feasts prescribed in the Mosaic Law. In fact, this feast and festival came a long time afterwards. It celebrates an event that took place in the intertestamental period. For those of you not familiar with your Bibles, that is the roughly 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, in your Bibles. During this time, Alexander the Great scored a lot of victories and ruled almost the whole world in the 4th century B.C., along with Alexander came Greek culture, what we call Hellenization. He sought to impress upon all the cultures of the world that were dominated and subjugated. He sought to impress Greek culture, language, and life. And it flourished. Many people received that. It was considered intelligent to know Greek and to practice Greek customs, culture. And so a lot of Jews even were attracted to this sort of thing. And remember, the temple was basically destroyed, and the Jews were carried off into exile, and they returned, and they began to rebuild the temple in 586 B.C. But it wasn't like the first. And after the death of Alexander the Great, his policies continued through various rulers over Judea. We think of Ptolemies of Egypt. They ruled for about 200 years until 200 B.C., and then the Seleucids of Syria. Later on, we learn of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who became ruler of the Seleucid Empire, and he tried to force Greek culture upon the peoples he ruled. For the Jews, this meant practices such as Sabbath observance and circumcision were prohibited. Even burning books of the law, Antiochus Epiphanes IV demonstrated a tyranny like no other during the intertestamental period. In fact, in 167 B.C., the temple in Jerusalem was desecrated as Antiochus offered a pig on the altar, swine's flesh, and the Jewish people were required to offer sacrifice to pagan deities. This led to pious Jews rebelling against Antiochus, and they fled to the mountains and conducted guerrilla warfare against the Seleucid armies. This was the Maccabean Revolt. Ultimately, their campaign was successful, and in 164 B.C., the temple was rededicated to the worship of Yahweh. And the rededication of the temple and the institution of the annual remembrance, the Feast of Dedication, is described in the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees chapter 10. That is the occasion of this narrative. And the location is just as significant. The structure is known as Solomon's Colonnade. It's on the eastern side of the temple precincts. Most scholars believe this is the only section of Solomon's temple that was left standing when it was destroyed, when the children of Israel were carried off into exile. It has a ceiling that spans 49 feet tall and supported by marble columns 38 feet tall. It offered protection from the cold winds and was used as a meeting place where people discussed scripture and ceremonies in the temple. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we learn that the early Christians used to meet in Solomon's colonnade. Now, this was a fitting occasion and a fitting location for this narrative. At the feast or the festival that marked the renewal of the temple for true worship, so the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ marks an even greater sense of renewal. The renewal of human hearts, of lost sinners. Now, in the midst of this significant occasion and location, the Jews, and that is to say the Jewish leaders, when John uses the word the Jews, what he's referring to is the spiritual leaders, the hierarchy that ruled during that day. And so in the midst of all this, the Jews gather around Jesus and ask him the question in verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I like that word, suspense. Suspense is a state or a feeling of excited or anxious uncertainty. Indeed, the writer, the Apostle John, makes it clear in many other places that these men are anxious, but not for the right reasons. They do not want Jesus as Messiah. They want him to state it plainly that he is. They want him to state it over and over again, because that only garners their efforts to arrest him, to have him put to death. And you'll notice all the way through the Bible, up to this point, Jesus does tell them in so many words, but it's somewhat mysterious. They don't want Jesus ruling over them. They don't want his definition of Messiah. Now you'll notice in response to their question, Jesus, I believe in this passage, does two things. One, among many things, I suppose, but two things that I notice. One, he acknowledges his identity as the Messiah. He acknowledges his identity as the Messiah. And he does it in several different ways. And then secondly, Jesus describes more succinctly his relationship to his people as his sheep. So those would be the two markers for you this morning as we look at this text, as we look at this dialogue between Jesus and these religious leaders. It is somewhat redundant in that Jesus continues and keeps on saying the same thing over and over again, and these men don't listen. They don't take it to heart. They're not changed by what he says. Now, first, I want you to notice that Jesus, in his answer and his reply, acknowledges his identity as the Messiah. First, he reminds them of what he has already said. Look at the first part of verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. While Jesus never claimed publicly amongst the Jewish leaders that he was in fact the Messiah, using those very words, he did at various times and in various ways indicate clearly who he claimed to be. We learn this all the way through the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He told Nicodemus that he was the Son of Man who came down from heaven. In chapter 5, following the healing of the man who had the palsy at the pool of Bethesda, who was paralyzed, Jesus said the works that he did were the works of the Father, and they sought to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. Later on in chapter 5, Jesus told the Jews that God had entrusted all judgment to him and granted him to have life in himself so that he could raise the dead, both of which are divine prerogatives. Later on in chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles, he told the Jews that he knew God and that God had sent him. He also publicly invited those who were thirsty to come to him and drink, promising to give them streams of living water of which the Scripture spoke. And all-powerful is chapter 8 of the Gospel of John when Jesus told the Jews, "Before Abraham was born, I am," appropriating for himself the divine name. And so you see, this is not new news. These men keep saying, "Tell us plainly. Don't leave us in suspense." Folks, there's never any suspense when it comes to the Lord Jesus. He is very clear. He always tells the truth. The real question before the house is, how long will you hold yourself in suspense? How long will you suspend yourself in unbelief? That is the material point. And so Jesus reminds them of what he has already said. Secondly, in this business of acknowledging his identity as Messiah, Jesus offers an explicit statement of who he is. Look at verse 30. Everything in this chapter, as well as the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of John, leads up to this verse. "I and the Father are one." That is to say, one in substance, equal in power and glory, as our confessional documents and other great creeds teach about the divine Trinity. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of man, perfect God, perfect man, one person with two natures, 100% God and 100% man. And of course, that's why they take up stones to stone him. As a result of Jesus' words in verse 30, the Jewish leaders prepare to kill him once again due to his blasphemy. A man claiming, a mere man in their eyes, claiming to be God. You see, the Jews knew all the time what Jesus was saying. That's why on several different occasions they got ready to kill him. And they tried to stone him, but his hour had not yet come, as John says, in so many places. And so he eluded their grasp. So he reminds them of what he's already said. He gives them an explicit statement in verse 30. Thirdly, he appeals to sacred scripture. They get ready to stone him in verses 31 and following because they say, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." Now I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus does in verses 34 through 36. He uses and appeals to sacred scripture to validate his claim. Now to understand these verses, in verses 34 through 36, you need some knowledge of the events surrounding the giving of the law at Sinai and the rabbinical exegesis of Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. That's what Jesus is going to quote for us in these verses, in verses 34 and following. The full text of Psalm 82, 6 and 7 reads like this, quote, "I said, 'You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler.'" The statement, "You are gods," in Psalm 82 was understood to be God's word to the Israelites at Sinai when they received the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, the law of God. And God said to them, "You are gods," because in receiving the law and living by it, they would be holy and they would live, as it were, like gods in comparison to all the other peoples on the face of the planet. In other words, they would be elevated by the law. And we know that to be true. That's what the Jews would boast in later on, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2. They thought they were special in and of themselves. They thought there was something organically wonderful about them instead of seeing themselves as they really were, as chosen sinners by a holy and a sovereign God, chosen and elevated to a place of prominence and to a special position. Well, Jesus reminds his listeners that the Scripture cannot be broken. And both Jesus and the Jews, especially the Pharisees, regarded the Scriptures as authoritative. To be a follower of Jesus involves commitment to the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures, as well as to the gospel message. The opening words of Jesus' argument, "If He, meaning the Father, called them, meaning the Jews, gods, to whom the word of God came, suggests that Jesus was interpreting this quotation from the Psalm in relation to the Sinai events, just as the rabbinical scholars did. Jesus reminded the Jews, the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus' question, based on his reading of Psalm 82, was that if God named those to whom he gave his law, gods with a little g, why should he, Jesus, be charged with blasphemy? If he, as the one whom God himself set apart as his very own and sent into the world, said, I am God's son. You see, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If those to whom the law was given can be called gods, then surely the one whom God has commissioned and sent into the world can call himself the Son of God without being guilty of blasphemy. In summary, Jesus used the exegetical methods of his opponents to show they had no grounds for accusing him of blasphemy. Let me say at this point, in terms of practical application, this is a marvelous thing for us to see in sacred scripture. Be careful about not leaving room for God. Be careful about putting God in a box. What Jesus did is he took a psalm and he took the popular application of that psalm from the rabbis themselves and said, you cannot accuse me of this. In fact, I've done the works that demonstrate the miracles. So how in the world could you, number one, not see that I'm Messiah, and number two, certainly not accuse me of blasphemy? It's a reminder to us we need to leave room for God. Be careful about putting God in a box. Be careful about being too technical at that point. I'm not saying Jesus uses this exegetical method all the time. What I am saying is he certainly demonstrates there's some room here for mystery. And by doing that, he applies the word of God to himself and demonstrates to the Pharisees they have no right whatsoever to accuse him of blasphemy. We don't believe men are actually gods. But as we read sacred scripture in the context, in the life situation, when it was offered, then we can gather an interpretation with precision. But no matter how precise we may be, let us never think that we can get God inside of a box. This passage demonstrates the sovereignty of God, as we're going to look at in a few moments. It also demonstrates the responsibility of man. And those two things cannot often be reconciled in sacred scripture. In fact, they often appear both in a single verse, as we will see in a few moments. But Jesus appeals to sacred scripture, and we ought to do the same. We ought to leave room for God in that which is mysterious and challenging at times. Well, fourthly, he appeals to his miraculous works as proof of his identity. Look at verse 25b again, the latter part of verse 25. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. And then verse 37 and 38, do not believe unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In John's gospel alone, we see evidence of several of Jesus' miracles. In John 2, he turned the water to wine at the wedding of Cana. In John 5, he healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. In John 6, he feeds 5,000 people plus, and then walks on water in front of his disciples. In John 9, he healed the young man who was born blind. And later on, one chapter later from this chapter, he's going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. So these miracles are everywhere. Jesus appeals to the miracles, to sacred scripture, and to what he has already said to prove he is the Messiah. Let me challenge you with that this morning. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus, take a look at the miracles in the Bible. Take a look at the Word and read it. See how powerful it is You know, often we think about the Word of God and we realize that what the Scripture says about it, it is powerful. It does perform its work in those who believe. And the more you expose yourself to it, the more you expose yourself to the hand of God and the Spirit of God working through it. For it is indeed powerful. Be reminded of what Jesus said, that you might acknowledge Him as Messiah. Well, that is the first point of the message. Now, let me get to the thrust of the message very quickly. Jesus acknowledges His identity as Messiah, but more than in the first part of this entire chapter, He now describes His people as His sheep, principally in verses 25 through 30. And I want you to notice three characteristics, three important and beautiful characteristics of Jesus' association and His usage of this shepherd sheep figure to describe His relationship to His people. First of all, there's a note of divine sovereignty here. Look at verses 25 and 26, a note of divine sovereignty. Jesus makes it clear that the Jewish leaders continue in their unbelief despite all the evidence of the miracles He has performed in front of them. And what is already implied in verse 25 is now explicitly stated in verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not My sheep. Jesus is making a sharp distinction between His sheep and all others. Between the children of God and the children of the devil, as He says in John 8. Essentially, Jesus is saying that divine ownership precedes belief and obedience. That's very important, ladies and gentlemen. The living God has to awaken our hearts and convert us. We don't make ourselves sheep. A holy and a sovereign God has to open our eyes and open our hearts that we might respond to the things of God. This is precisely why Jesus says to these people, I've given you My works, you look at My works, one after the other, and you disregard them, you ignore them. And why? Because you're not of My sheep. This is why He said in chapter 8, when He was speaking to the religious leaders once again, and they kept on getting more and more hostile, He says, why do you not understand My utterance? And then He answers His own question. It is because you cannot hear My word. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that those who hear and those who respond do all of that because a holy and a sovereign God has stepped forward first and opened the heart and opened the eyes that we might believe. Isn't that what we read this morning? As Danny read Acts chapter 13. That occasion where Paul and Barnabas preached at Pisidian Antioch? Did you notice in verse 40 of that chapter? The apostles preached the gospel, but notice what they said in verse 40. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he quotes the Old Testament. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your final days that you would never believe. Even if someone told you. It was a warning. It was saying, don't take these things lightly. And then just a couple of verses later, you'll notice the response of the Gentiles. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. The sheer ability to hear and believe the Word of God and the Gospel, to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, must never be taken lightly. Indeed, according to Romans 1, unbelief is evidence of being under the wrath of God. So whenever a man or a woman or a young person turns to Christ and they honor the Word of the Lord, they look at it as important and significant, all they're demonstrating is the work and the sovereign touch of Almighty God. We ought to have that attitude, the attitude of the Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch. We ought to be glad to hear and honor the word of the Lord, by believing all it makes so abundantly clear. We ought to seek to follow with all of our hearts and repent of our sins when we don't. There's a note of divine sovereignty here. There's also a note of earthly intimacy. Look at verse 27. This single verse offers a beautiful description of the close, personal, intimate relationship Jesus Christ has with every single one of his children, his sheep. And I want you to notice in verse 27, he offers the first of three assertions. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Dramatic words. My sheep hear and listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think these verses speak for themselves, and I think, if anything, in terms of application, they offer some serious soul-searching questions for us, like this. Have I heard the voice of Jesus in my heart? Am I listening or ignoring the voice of Jesus in my life right now? If we read our Bibles as Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks through His eternal word. He brings conviction, sorrow for sin. He brings encouragement. He brings gratitude and security. Another question, do I truly know Him as my personal Lord and Savior? Those who know the Lord Jesus can't long stay away from Him. You want to read your Bible, you want to pray, and you want to do all of that not because your mom or your dad does it, but because there is something organic inside of you. It is your very life, as Deuteronomy says. And so when you go day after day and you're not reading the Word of God and you're not praying, you feel naked, you feel hungry and thirsty. That is the sign of an authentic Christian. That is the sign of carnal knowledge between you and the Lord Jesus. You cannot get away with your sin. You belong to Him. You've always belonged to Him. And they follow me. Am I seeking to follow Him in daily obedience to His Word? Am I in the process of discovering His will for my life? Are you doing that as a Christian? Is there a sense of security inside of you? I meet so many young people these days who don't know who they are or where they're going, and so easily led by somebody else. They don't seem to have an anchor inside of them, a foundation. See, that's what Jesus Christ offers. He makes you secure as a child of God, not because of what you know or how you look or how much money you make, but because Christ died for you. Did you notice the reading in Numbers chapter 27? When God came to Moses and said, it's time to wrap it up. Now that's a paraphrase. It's time to wrap it up, Moses. I'm always amazed by this passage. Do you see what Moses does? Here's this man, 120 years old. He's led the children of God. He will be known as one of the closest disciples of the living God ever. And what is he concerned about? God, raise up another leader. He's not saying, Lord, build me a plaque. Or I'd like a building named after me. It's not about him. He is totally selfless and sacrificial. Why? Because he's filled up on the inside out. He knows who he is as a child of God. He doesn't have to go through life wondering and trying to add stuff to make him a somebody. He doesn't have to paint himself. He doesn't have to posture himself with pride. Moses was humble before God. And why? Because he knew who he was as a child of God. What a magnificent statement. What an encouragement for us to know the living God, to delight ourselves in Him, that we might find the desires of our heart. Because when you find that, you lose your life. You do actually find it, because you're living for Him. And Jesus communicates this magnificent intimacy. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Well, there is a note of divine sovereignty, a note of earthly intimacy, but also a note of eternal security. Look at verses 28 through 29. Jesus now offers the final three of the six assertions. And unlike the first three, which speak to the rich and abiding intimacy we enjoy with Jesus on earth, these verses speak to heavenly and eternal security that we have and will continue to experience with Jesus. Look at the three things He says. I give them everlasting life, and they shall certainly never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. First, make note of the fact that Christ gives eternal life to His sheep. In other words, it's a gift. It's not something that is earned or deserved. To put it another way, we cannot make ourselves, as I said earlier, sheep. He and He alone must do as much. Next, note the words of guarantee offered with this gift of eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And if that weren't enough, Jesus makes reference to the Father a second time in order to drive home the fact made earlier, namely that the Father has already given a deposit to the Son in His people, His elect people for all time. And so that the Son, Jesus, may save them and redeem them by making atonement for their sins. Nothing has taken God by surprise. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God the Father so loved the world that He sent the Son to make an atonement for sin, that God's children might not perish, the children that He has known before the foundation of the earth, the children that are elect unto salvation." Jesus says, "They can't be snatched out of my hand." And I'll tell you something else, they can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. All of this points to our security in Christ. We are secure and made stable for a lifetime and for eternity. I can't help but think of the wonderful words in Romans 8 where Paul says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, it's a matter of divine sovereignty and earthly intimacy and eternal security. Why would anyone not want a relationship like this? And furthermore, as Christians, why would anyone not cultivate this when we do have a relationship? May we seek to know God in the good times and the bad times. Can't help but think of these two young students who went on a rampage in Boston, their whole lives ruined, not to mention the lives of others who they shot and killed. What a terrible tragedy. Living in a world without any sense of direction, without any intimacy with a living God, without any sense of security of knowing who they are. Let that not be said of any of us. May we seek to know this God. May we appreciate the gospel. May we honor the word of the Lord, as the Gentiles did in Pisidian Antioch, by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, trusting Him. Seeking to act like His sheep this week. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would rivet these words to our hearts. That, Father, You would do what no man can do, that You would persuade us to respond to Jesus, whom You have apportioned for us. Thank You for such a great salvation. Help us, those who are lost, to be found and saved today, and those who already know You, to recommit ourselves, even at this feast of dedication, that, Lord, now something greater than the temple is here. Jesus. May we know Him. May we rededicate our lives to you. May we follow you in obedience. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, Trust and Obey, number 672. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. 1, 3, and 5 only of number 672. Let's stand together as we sing. Light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What in Him we to trust and obey, not a burden we bear, we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by the side in the way. What He says we will do. Get to join us for coffee and refreshments in the Snyder Building and then Bible study afterwards for all ages. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Morning, ladies.
Good morning.
How y'all doing?
John.
Good to see you.
It's
like the sun came out. I was going to rain. Hey, morning. Hey, Karen, how are you?